who's doing the reading this morning? Hey.
Now as they led him away.
Wait, tell him where first.
Oh.
Hang on. Hang on.
26-31. Now as they led him away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, who was coming from the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. And a great multitude of the people followed him, and women who also mourned and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, Blessed are the barren, wombs that never bore, and breasts which never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in the green wood, what will be done in the dry?
Good, thank you. Thank you. All right, thank you so much. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your presence. Your word promises us that where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. And Lord, we come relying completely on you as we just sang. Lord, I need you. We need you every hour of every day, Lord God. We need you. We need you to be able to hear what you're saying to us. We need you to help. We need you to come teach us, Lord God. We rely on you in everything. So, Lord, we ask that you would have your way in the service today, that you would communicate to our hearts as you desire and bring truth and clarity, Father. All for the glory of your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So last time we were together, we looked at Jesus and the scrutiny and the substitution. If you were with us last time, if not, you can always go back and hear the message online. And how Jesus was inspected thoroughly. They looked at him from every possible angle and found him innocent. And he became the substitute for the guilty. And Jesus, who was the innocent, went bound. And the one who was guilty by the name of Barabbas went free, which is a picture of you and me. And so now Jesus is led by the soldiers, by the Roman soldiers, to Calvary. And Luke chooses to skip a lot of important elements that are not skipped over in the book of Matthew, Mark, and in John. And so when you put these texts together, because Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the four Gospels, when you put those pictures together, it gives us a more complete picture of what is actually happening here. Because the other gospel writers tell us that a garrison is waiting for him. What is a garrison? A garrison is about 600 Roman soldiers that are gathered around the Lord. So I want you to kind of picture this. I'm not sure how many people this room can sit. Maybe a couple hundred. So imagine this room filled over about three times. And Jesus is standing in the middle. This is the scene that's happening here. He's surrounded with about 600 soldiers, and they put a purple robe on him, which is a sign of royalty. They twist a crown of thorns on his head, and they salute him, and they mock him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they struck him on the head with a staff, and they spit on him, bowing the knee to worship him. None of this is necessary for redemption. All that was necessary and required by God for redemption was a sacrifice. For him to go through that process of being humiliated and tortured and spit upon and beat up, that wasn't part of the necessary requirement of God for salvation of our souls. Yes? Why is he doing it? He's experiencing all this abuse firsthand to be able to sympathize with those who have been abused. He wants to say to everyone who's ever been abused in some kind of way, someone who's been neglected in some kind of way, someone who's been tortured in some kind of way, to say, I feel your pain. I have been through a similar experience, probably much more harsh than you have been through. So I can sympathize with what you are going through. But it's also a picture of what sin does to humanity. It's a picture of what sin does to humanity. Bear with me as we'll get through this today. It chains you. The first thing sin does is it chains you. It brings confusion into your thoughts. It mocks and it taunts you. And eventually it kills you by slowly separating you from God. That's what sin does. just as it did with Adam in the garden. He was bound with fear and shame, and he began blaming God for his situation, and his peace and security were gone, and eventually he was driven from the presence of the Lord. That's what sin does. And Scripture tells us that Jesus became sin for us. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God. And so he's experiencing all of this for our sake. To say, I sympathize with you. I understand what you're going through. I feel your pain. But secondly, to show us the picture of what sin does to humanity. So again, imagine being surrounded by this garrison of Roman soldiers. Most would collapse under that kind of pressure. Wouldn't be able to handle it. But Jesus stands in the middle as if to say something to all those who are imprisoned or inflicted or afflicted by sin. To say something to the effect of, although I stood alone, the Father stood with me. Although I stood alone, the Father stood with me. And although you may feel alone right now, I am with you. Although I am here by myself, the Father never left me. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul said? The Apostle Paul also, gleaning from Jesus, says, all of my friends have forsaken me. They've all left me. May it not be charged against them. Nevertheless, the Lord stood with me. Where did he learn that from? From Jesus. Where can you and I learn it from when our friends are no longer there? When our friends are not to be found? When our family, we can't rely on them? When those that we are used to relying on are not there anymore? Where do we turn? Where do we go? And sometimes God allows that to happen for a reason, for a specific reason. Because he wants to draw you and me into a personal, intimate relationship with him. So don't go blaming your friends and your relatives and your neighbors and those that you used to rely on. Don't go blaming them and being angry with them, because everything that happens, happens for a reason. And you, being a child of God, don't have time or room for resentment to build up in your heart pertaining to what God is allowing into your heart. Instead, you need to look up and say, maybe God is allowing this to happen in my life so that God can bring me to the place where I can look up and say, even though none go with me, I am not alone. God is still with me. He is on my side. And Jesus is saying that. There is no one around me. All my disciples are gone. All of my followers are gone. I stand here alone, but God is with me. And as God is with me, I am with you. That brings me comfort. And I pray it brings you comfort just the same. It says they placed a purple robe on him to mock his position, as if to say, are you really the Son of God? And Satan came to Jesus once before and said that to him. Are you really the Son of God? The enemy will always come and taunt your position when you're either deciding to dedicate yourself to the service of God or agree to take up your cross and follow him. The enemy will come and taunt that position to question it. But Jesus walked that road before me, and he is with me. Scripture tells us that they put a crown of thorns upon his head. Next to the attack of the minds, listen, all of the thoughts and doubts and confusion begins to rush in when you are in that place and you begin to question God. God, are you really there? Are you really good? Do you really care about me? And if you are really with me, why is this happening to me the way that I see it happening to me? An onslaught on your thoughts to get you to question God and his love and his purpose. But Jesus endured that pain for our peace of mind. It tells us in Isaiah 26:3, you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you. Or in other words, whose mind is focused on you, whose eyes and his heart are looking to you. You will keep him in perfect peace. In perfect peace when it's 72 degrees and sunny outside and there's money in your pocket and you're feeling good in your body. Is that what he's talking about? No. You will keep him in perfect peace when it's perfectly chaotic. That's the context. You will keep us in perfect peace when things are going crazy. And sometimes I get frustrated in my life. I don't know about you, but let me just tell myself for a minute. I get frustrated saying, God, when will things get settled? When will things finally get settled? When will things get to the place where things are just rolling the way that I envision them to go? people to respond the way that I need them to respond, and the money to start responding the way that I need to respond, and my health to start responding the way that I need to. When will things fall into place? When will things finally get comfortable and good? You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed not on the situation or the circumstance, but is stayed on God. Because in the middle of the storm, that's when he is clearest, and that's when he shines the brightest. And he was struck on the head, and they spat upon our Lord. The ultimate form of disrespect and humiliation, because he walked that road before us as if to say to us, just as I went through that experience pleasing the Father, so you will also. Some of us are going through a challenging time. He's saying, just as I went through my challenging time, you will go through your challenging time just as well. There is nothing that you're going through that I do not understand. I sympathize with all of it. And this serves as a comfort and a strength to our brothers and sisters who are being persecuted around the world today. We don't feel it much in this country, yes? We don't feel it much in this nation. We can go just about anywhere and do anything, go into any church, any synagogue, any mosque, any place, and worship however, and no one's going to question us. No one has the right to question us because of the freedom that we have. But we are the minority in the world. Did you know that? We are the minority. Many, many of our brothers and sisters around the world are heavily persecuted for their faith. They walk into a church building, they're not sure if they're leaving in one piece or not, because that church might be bombed that given day. Their home might be attacked on a certain day. And as we pick up the story here, Jesus is led in a processional to a place called Golgotha or Calvary. And this route is perhaps designed by the Romans to give the onlookers a warning of the Roman power. And they could have arranged it to have the flogging or the persecution or the beating and the crucifixion in the same place. They could have arranged it that way, but they chose to do it in a way where they want to show people this is the fate of those who are condemned and parade them to instill fear into the hearts of the onlookers. And certainly many were wrongfully condemned and crucified, and Jesus here is experiencing all of their pain. And so that is the backdrop of our story. What I'd like to share with you is a couple things this morning. The first is Simon, the worshiper who carried Jesus' cross. And secondly is sorrow, the women who wept for Jesus. Are you ready? Yes. I'm never convinced on the first try. Simon and the sorrow. Simon the worshiper. Let's begin with Simon the worshiper. Matthew, Mark, and Luke speak specifically of Simon who carried the cross of Jesus. He was a visitor. Simon of Cyrene. He was a visitor from Cyrene. Cyrene is in modern-day Libya, Tripoli, to be exact. There on the left side, you see where it says Cyrene, and there is Alexandria, Egypt, and then there is Jerusalem to the right of that. It's about an 800-mile journey from Cyrene to Jerusalem. And that part of North Africa is home to many Jews, and Simon was probably on his way to the temple to worship during the Passover, and suddenly, the dull sight of a blade of a Roman soldier taps him on the shoulder, and he knows exactly what that means. Every person around the world at that time knows when a Roman soldier taps you with a blade on your shoulder, that means you're going to carry something for at least 1 mile. Remember what Jesus said? When they ask you to go 1 mile, go with them. Good job, class. He feels that, and his heart must have sank as he wondered, I'm just passing through. Why me? I'm just here to visit. I'm just here to worship. I'm just here as a guest. Why me? He didn't intend to be any part of this experience whatsoever, but he's forced to help. And what's interesting thing is the book of Mark tells us in his passage here that Simon is the father of a man named Alexander and Rufus. He's the father of Alexander and Rufus. And that doesn't mean much until you get to the book of Romans, chapter 16, where you read about Rufus and his mother, who Paul says is also my mother. Greet Rufus, who is in the Lord, because this is written by by Mark, written in Rome to the Romans, and in the book of Romans, written by Paul to the Romans, he is greeting that same person, which indicates that this is probably the same family. But something must have happened as Simon carried the cross following Jesus to Calvary. Something happened to cause him to change, carrying that cross. Scripture doesn't tell us why, but here's one application for you to consider this morning, and that is those who carry the cross of Jesus will fall in love with the Master. Those who carry the cross of Jesus will fall in love with the Master. Many think the cross is too heavy and it's too burdensome. But those who carry the cross daily will find real life. Listen, when I try to find life outside of the way that Jesus intended for me, I never do. I am never satisfied. The more I carry the cross and dying to myself, I find real life. Here's what Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Then he said to them, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me, if he desires." Did I just add that in there? Does anybody see "if he desires" anywhere up there? It's not there, right? But we sometimes will add that. If I'm feeling like it. If I feel like it. It doesn't say that. He says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me, period. It's not about what you feel. It's not about your opinion. It's not about whatever. You are to do this if you want to follow after the Lord. And the key to finding life then is to dying to self. When I live for myself, I end up unhappy. I end up unfulfilled. I end up cynical. I end up angry and frustrated and bitter. But those who are dying to self, you find peace and rest. When I choose to say no to me and yes to someone else, when I choose to put me not first but second or maybe third, I find that there's joy that springs out of my life. When I find that I'm trying to do something for the better of someone else, I find that there's a peace and a rest that settles into my soul. But when I find that I want to do my best to get rid of as many people as possible so that I can rest, I don't rest. Why? Because there's a new nature that lives on the inside now. It's a God nature that lives on the inside that says, I created you in my image, in my likeness, and I came not to be served, but to serve. And you will find the satisfaction for your soul when you are serving. So the Romans had Simon carry the cross of Jesus as he was unable to carry it because he was beaten without mercy. Jesus was beaten without mercy and he is exhausted at this point. The scripture intends to say something about another person carrying the cross of Jesus. Because the person who's carrying the cross is admitting guilt. The person who's carrying the cross is admitting their guilt. And that's why it's mentioning here. It could have skipped all of this for us. It didn't even have to. It could have just said, Jesus died on the cross. That would have been enough for us. But it gives us the whole story because we need to understand that he is not admitting his guilt. Another had to come in and carry that cross. And any person would do. Because all of us are guilty. Because if we're guilty of one sin, we're guilty of all sin. So any one of us could have been where Simon was. Another reason we learn about the cross is that taking up our cross doesn't mean gritting our teeth and being miserable. What's that? Carrying our cross doesn't mean, oh, this is such a heavy burden. This is going to be so hard. I don't know what to do. No, no. It means letting the cross do to us exactly what it did to him when it caused him to fall on his knees and allow another to carry it. What's that? Sometimes the burden of the cross, sometimes the weight is so heavy that it forces you, it causes you to fall and to stumble, and another will have to carry it on your behalf. It's what Jesus meant when he said this. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and there you will find rest for your souls. What do you mean? The cross is that yoke for us to carry. But when the weights of walking in faith are hard to bear and I fall under, there's another who will come help me carry the burden. How do we know that? Here's what Jesus basically was saying with this verse. That was the nicest picture I can find. There was lots of pictures. This was the nicest one I can find. But here you have an older ox, a bigger, stronger ox, and a smaller one. And that is called a yoke. That wood piece that goes on their necks is called a yoke there that binds them two together. And basically what Jesus was saying here is, take my yoke upon you, but I'm carrying the heavier burden. I'm carrying the majority of the load. And I am walking with you every step of the process. I'm not expecting you to go figure this thing out all by yourself. For you to go carry your cross, and I'm going to stand here and judge from a distance to see how well you did or didn't do. No. He's saying, take my yoke, put it on your shoulders, but climb into it with me. And I will be in it with you. And we will carry this burden together, but the majority of the load will be on who? My shoulders or his shoulders? I can't handle that burden. I need to let him carry it. Casting all of our cares upon him because he cares for us. He's the burden bearer. I can't carry the burdens of myself and those that are around me. It's too heavy. I am unable to, so I am to cast my care upon him. I'm to learn from him because he is lowly in heart. He doesn't mind carrying that burden. He doesn't mind carrying the weight. And there I will find rest for my soul. But wait, how can I find rest for my soul when I have this yoke around me? I'd rather have the yoke of Jesus around me and him next to me, or better yet, me next to him, than to think that I can go free and wander off aimlessly and get lost. Because you know what happens every time I wander off aimlessly? I get lost. I kind of gave you the answer. I don't want to wander aimlessly through life. To have to go back and ask God again, that's what a lot of believers do. They wander off from this until the next time they get into trouble. Then they come to God and saying, oh God, I have a job interview coming up. Please, 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 please. Or God, I need a raise. Please, please, please. As if we're being introduced to God for the first time again. Or God, it's time for me to get married. Please, 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 please. Big please. Or God, our home is going into foreclosure. Please, please, please. Or the doctor gave me a bad report. Please, 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 please. And we're coming to God almost for the first time every single time, because we haven't learned the art of being connected to him on a daily basis. He doesn't say, come to me every so often. He says, no, you do this every day. When I wake up in the morning, I cling to him and I say, take me on this journey with you. Give me your burdens and I'll give you mine. That's what he said. He said, take my yoke upon you. That means he wants to give me his heart and his burden. What is God's heart and what is God's burden? You can talk to me. It's okay. What is God's heart? What is God's burden? That my life would be all nice and everything would just work out and my boss would be good at work. And is that God's burden for you? What is God's burden? It's a lost and hurting world. It is people that are dying and going to hell. That is the burden of Christ. Yes? So he's saying, if you take my burden, I want to take yours. So your job is not to go and pray that life would be perfect and comfortable and just sweet and everything's just kind of working out and everything is like the budget is working and the kids are behaving. And he's saying, take my heart. My heart is for the nations. My heart is for the people. My heart is for the lost. That's why I'm here. So what I want you to focus on is not your personal needs. I want you to focus on those that are lost. Pray for them. Minister to them. Reach out to them. Do what you can for the kingdom of God in that respect, and all these things shall be added, help me, unto you. You take care of my load, I'll take care of yours. Suddenly the burden is not so heavy anymore. Suddenly there's joy on this ride. And we learn the secret of what the Apostle Paul said. He said, Paul, an apostle and a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Did Paul walk around in chains? Not physical chains. Well, sometimes he was in jail, but when he wasn't in jail, did he walk around in chains? He was a free man. And even in jail, he was more free than those that were sentencing him. Yeah? Why? Because he had on his heart the burden of the Lord. He learned this secret. He's saying, God, I'm going to take your yoke and I'm going to give you mine. I'm going to entrust my life to you. And you do whatever you want with mine as I take yours. Are you understanding anything? That's what the Lord is meaning here in this case. Give your burden, give your yoke, give that heaviness to God. Take his instead. Take his instead. Because you are not navigating through this life alone. The second part is sorrow. Sorrow of the women who wept for Jesus. In verse 27, which means all we covered was one verse so far. This is going to be a three-part series. Verse 27, and a great multitude of the people followed him, and the women who mourned, and the women also mourned and lamented him. It's a rare occurrence here because it was forbidden, according to the Talmud, the Jewish writings, for someone to bewail or to mourn a prisoner who was condemned. It was against their culture to do so. So the scene here of Jesus being led to Calvary is both difficult to watch, but also demanding of attention. It demands your attention, because never before has the city seen a person like Jesus. Everywhere he ministered, there was life, yes? Whenever there was sick, he came to heal. Whenever there was hunger, he came to feed. Whenever there was a blind person, he came to open the blind eyes. Whenever there was a funeral, did Jesus ever leave a funeral the same? He always turned every funeral into a party. Resurrection. Now he's in a processional and he's silent. And listen, any mother who had children would see the young man hours away from death and mourn as only a mother could mourn. Funny how you don't read anything about men crying or mourning here. But there's something about the compassion of a mother, the compassion of a person who's carried another in her womb, who knows the value of life, who knows what it's like for a person to go through that and for a person to be suffering at this moment and who's hours away from a brutal and brutish kind of death. But Jesus turned to them and said, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. Did Jesus respond to Pilate much? Few words. Did Jesus respond to Herod at all? Not a single word. The accusations that came against him, did he say anything in retaliation? And that was back then. Now he's been beaten and bloodied, and these women are crying for him, and he's responding to them. He's staggering on the road, but he takes time to speak kindly and lovingly to these women. And something about their weeping must have been very, very genuine to move the heart of Jesus to respond to them. Listen, interesting note about women in the four Gospels. All the women's ears perked up. Warren Wiersbe says, as far as the Gospel records are concerned, no woman was ever an enemy of Jesus. Nor was Jesus ever the enemy of womankind. His example, his teachings, and most of all his redemption have done much to dignify and elevate women. The news of his birth was shared with a Jewish maiden, young woman. His death was witnessed by grieving women. The good news of the resurrection was announced first to a woman who had been demon-possessed. Isn't that fascinating? Not one enemy was a woman. How many enemies did Jesus have as far as the men were concerned? Plenty. Plenty. Other religions view women as less than. They're simply objects to be abused. Some consider them with only half a brain. And in that particular culture, they would have one woman to bear their children, one woman to, well, never mind. But they had multiple because they were simply for pleasure. They were simply something to use and something to reproduce. They were not something of value. They were not people of value, but the scriptures elevates women. And for us, as we read this, it may not mean much to us because for the most part, we are pretty much on the same level for the most part. But back in that day, that wasn't the case. This was incredible to read and incredible to see and experience because Jesus is elevating the position of the woman. You know, it wasn't until 1920 in this country that women were allowed to vote. Almost 100 years ago. Not that long ago that women were allowed to vote. Christianity is the first to elevate the position because God created them, male and female, one. There is neither male nor female in Christ, but all are one and the same. And all the ladies said, bonus, yalla. He says, daughters of Jerusalem. Daughters of Jerusalem. It's a term that was used in the Old Testament to identify the nation of Israel. And basically he was saying, don't lament what's about to happen, which is the remedy. What's about to happen here, the cross, is actually the remedy. Instead, I want you to weep over your own sins. It's almost over. He's saying, I'll be home soon. It is nothing but uphill for me at this point, but weep for yourselves if you're not a believer because destruction and judgment are imminent and it is coming. The same lips that uttered, do not be concerned about tomorrow and don't let your heart be troubled and so on. He's saying now to them, for the first time, as far as I can tell, he's saying to them, weep. He's never said that before. Why is he saying it now? Weep. Why? Because godly sorrow, Scripture tells us, because godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of this world produces, it's on the screen, death, thank you. When we see our sins, we realize that every pain and punishment Jesus experienced, he's taken in our place. This is not the same as worldly sorrow that produces death. When Judas felt remorse in his heart, what kind of sorrow was that? Worldly sorrow, and what happened to him? He went and he hung himself. It produced death. When Peter felt sorrow and remorse, what kind of sorrow? Was that godly or worldly? Was that? It was godly. Why? Because it produced repentance and salvation. Yes? We need to figure out when we go through things in life, if we're experiencing one or the other, because sometimes we confuse sorrow and sorrow. And we don't understand what's what. All I feel is just that I feel horrible on the inside. But if my feeling sorrow is leading me to God, then this is a godly sorrow. This is from the Lord, and it's leading me back to the Lord. If it's driving me from Him, then this is a worldly, carnal kind of sorrow, which is going to produce eventually death. If not physical death, it's going to cause me to be separated from God, and any separation from the light is death. I'm now living in darkness. And so we don't want to have worldly sorrow. We want to have godly kind of sorrow. So he's saying to them, weep. Weep, not just for yourselves, but weep for your children. Why? For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, blessed are the barren wombs that never bore breasts, which never nursed. And they'll begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. And he's using a phrase, Jesus says, that they understood at that time, because to be barren at that time in that culture was a stigma. It was a horrible thing. For a person not to be able to have children was horrible. And Jesus is saying something that is mind-blowing. He's saying, blessed are the barren. Blessed are the barren. Why? Because they wouldn't have to come into this world and see all of this destruction, because destruction is happening. It's coming. He says, you're going to go through a very difficult period of suffering locally. It's going to be so bad that you're going to wish you'd never had children. You're going to wish the mountains would fall on top of you, because that's how devastating it's going to be. And from the year 66 AD until the year 70 AD, a Roman named Titus came into the city and he destroyed the city. And finally, the walls of Jerusalem fell in 70 AD under Titus, where not one stone, as Jesus said, remained upon another. And from that point up until 1948, Israel ceased to being a nation. There was no nation for about 2,000 years because destruction happened and many, many people lost their lives, especially women and especially children at this time. And what's interesting is that during the tribulation, the book of Revelations, it talks about the same kind of thing, that the mountains would fall on top of us. And Jesus says in verse 31, if they do these things in the green to the green wood, what would be done to the dry? Which basically is saying, if the Romans, the unbelieving world, can do this to me, the giver of life, the green twig, imagine what they can do to a nation who is a dried twig that is ready for judgment. But what's worse than Jerusalem being destroyed by many slaughtered were the souls of people who were tormented forever because they refused to simply believe. What is more devastating than a nation being destroyed? A person's soul being destroyed forever and ending up in hell. And that's his heart. He's saying, I came for this reason and my people have rejected me. I came for this specific purpose and my people have rejected me. And there's always consequences to their sin. And every time the nation Israel walked away from God, the Lord would allow an occupying nation to come in and keep them under bondage. And then for several years, then they would finally realize, hey, we need to cry unto the Lord. We need to ask God for help. And they would cry out to God, and God would raise up a deliverer. And the deliverer would bring freedom to the nation. And they would enjoy freedom for a little bit. And then after a while, they would go back and they would sin again. And then they would be under bondage again. And then God would raise up a leader, a deliverer. And then they would go back and repeated cycle over and over and over. Go back and read the book of Judges. It's the same story over and over and over again. And now they're under one of the heaviest tyrannies, one of the most brutal forms of government of that day under Rome. They should have been lifting their eyes saying, when will you send the Redeemer? When will you send the deliverer? And the deliverer was standing right in front of them and they missed him. One of my greatest concerns, because I stand in this position, is that there will be people who attend, maybe even on a regular basis, and hear truth, and will stand on the final day of judgment, having had the opportunity to meet with the Lord, and completely miss him, like Israel missed him. Did they miss him? Absolutely they did. Absolutely they did. Did judgment come? Absolutely it did. Devastation? But what's worse than a nation being destroyed, which is pretty bad? I mean, that's pretty bad. What's worse than that? A person's soul being destroyed. Because your soul is the most valuable thing to God. And he's saying, I went through all of that suffering. We'll talk about the cross next week, God willing. I went through all of that suffering for your soul, so that your soul can be redeemed, so that your soul can be bought back, so that your soul can have its place in the presence of God. But they missed him. And my fear is that we can come to church week after week, month after month, year after year, and still miss him, still not fully surrendered to him. Say, I think I like the story. It's a nice story. But it hasn't hit me. It doesn't reside with me. I don't take it home. It doesn't become a part of who I am. I like the songs. I like the messages. I like the fellowship. I like the coffee. But Jesus hasn't changed the fiber of who I am. Listen, if you're still the same person, this isn't helping you at all. It's got to transform you. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I now have new desires. I now have new passions. My passion has to be him. If my passion isn't him, I don't know him. And I need to know today that he is my passion. The first thing I do in the morning when I wake up is I think of him. The last thing I do before I put my head on the pillow at night is I think of him. And as I go through my day, I'm thinking of him. Does that mean my life is perfect? Does that mean I don't make mistakes? Does that mean I don't miss it? We all miss it. We all make mistakes, yes? But my nature has been changed. When I stumble, excuse me, when I choose sin, none of us stumble into sin. When I choose sin, we like to give ourselves a way out. Sometimes I fall into sin. No, you didn't fall. You planned it. You planned it. When I plan sin, and I walk into it with my own two feet, and I find myself there, and then I realize, wait, this isn't right. My soul can't live here. I can't reside here. Then I do my best and my quickest to run out. And having experienced godly sorrow, not worldly sorrow, I run back into the presence of God. And that's why he says, do not rejoice over me, my enemy. When I fall, I will rise, because the Lord will be my light around me. I need to know that I know that I know that I belong to him. Listen, he didn't do what he did so you and I can be entertained in church and think that we are okay. My greatest fear is for religious people. My greatest concern is for people that have been to church for a number of years. They think they're doing well. But you need to ask yourself, where's your passion? Where's your heart? It's where you spend the most of your time. That's where your heart is. That's where your passion is. It's what you spend most in money. That's where your heart is. That's where your passion is. And you need to know today who you are serving. And make a decision. And if the Lord be the Lord, then serve him. And if he's not the Lord, figure out where you stand. But he's making himself abundantly clear. And he's saying, I am here and I am willing and I am desiring. I am tapping you on the shoulder the way that Simon was tapped on the shoulder, but not with a Roman spear. I'm tapping you with a gentle touch. And saying to you, carry the cross with me. Carry the cross with me. Simon maybe would have been executed if he said no. Under Roman law, God's not going to do that to you. He will allow you to walk away. But I think he's tapping some of us on the shoulder today. And he's saying, I want you to carry that with me. Because it's not designed for one to carry alone. It's designed for two to carry together. And I want you to be the second. I want you to be the second. I want you to be the second. I want you to take that yoke on your neck, and I want you to learn to walk with me. I'm not gonna have you walk alone. I won't have you walk this journey by yourself. I won't have you take up your cross by yourself, but I want you to walk it with me. And I want you to experience freedom. And I want you to experience life. And I want you to experience what's called the abundant life. That doesn't look very abundant with the two oxen there. That is the abundant life. That is the abundant life. Do we desire? I pray God ministers to your heart. Father, I pray for every person in this place today. God, that you would minister to their hearts. That you would give them to evaluate today where they stand with you. If they are willing. If they are willing, as you tap them on the shoulder. And you say, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am humble and gentle in heart. And there you will find rest for your souls. Lord, would you give us the grace? Would you give us the grace to respond? Would you give us open eyes and open ears to hear and to respond to you? We want to honor you. We want to bless you. We want to find the meaning of life. We want to live a life that's pleasing to you. We want to stand on that final day and hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. I pray your blessing over every person here, Lord God. I pray that you would minister to every person in this place. God, by your Holy Spirit, that you would move among us. Holy Spirit, that you would have your way. That you would touch every soul, that you would touch every life, that you would minister to every heart. God, through their brokenness, as you remind us today, Lord God, that you feel our pain, that you experienced what we have experienced, that you understand because you were there. Because you were there. You experienced brutality. You experienced neglect. You experienced shame, humiliation. You experienced it. You experienced abandonment. You've experienced it. You feel our pain. We thank you. We thank you. We thank you. We thank you. And we choose to yield to you today. We choose to surrender to you today. Knowing that in all of our afflictions, you are afflicted. In all of our suffering, you feel it. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. And Lord, I pray that you would give each of us a heart to weep. If there are sins that we are carrying that we haven't surrendered to you just yet, for our hearts to break, not with worldly sorrow, but with a godly sorrow, that would lead us all to repentance, Lord.